Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Chapter 18 continues the theme of chapter 17, which is Babylon the Great. So this is Babylon the Great, part 2. I'll begin in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The announcement of the angel with great power, Babylon the Great is fallen. Secondly, it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Thus said the angel. This is exactly what Jesus prophesied would happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. We've already learned last time in chapter 17 that Babylon is Jerusalem. We will see that again very clearly in chapter 18. It has become the habitation, Jerusalem, of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, said the angel about Jerusalem. That's what Jesus prophesied would happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. I want you to hold your place. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. I want you to read this. Jesus begins with a parable. When the unclean spirit, that would be the evil spirit, the demonic spirit, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, the evil spirit, I will return into my house from whence I came out, that individual. And when he come, he find it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. So one evil spirit left the man, eight evil spirits returned, and the other seven were more wicked than the original evil spirit. And they enter and dwell therein. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then Jesus gives the explanation of the parable. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Talking about the Jews in Jerusalem when Jesus walked the earth. That was a parable of what was going to happen to the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem at the destruction of the city. And that's what the angel said in Revelation 18 that we read. It has become the habitation of devils, demonic spirits, and the hold of every foul spirit. Jerusalem had become such a place. Now verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to let Alan come and read this passage of Scripture, and I will give comment following.
Revelation 18, 8 through 10. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come.
That great city Babylon, that mighty city. We know that the great city Babylon is Jerusalem for several reasons, some of which we have already taught in earlier messages, but not the least being because of the doctrine of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in the Bible sets the precedent for the description and the definition and the meaning of that phrase, whatever it is. That's a well-known method of interpretation of Bible teachers and scholars universally. They call it the doctrine of first mention. We know that Babylon, the great city Babylon, is Jerusalem because of the doctrine of first mention, which occurred in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. And I quote, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's the city of Jerusalem, very clearly stated in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. It's called, for the first time in that passage, the great city, also called Sodom and Egypt spiritually, Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. So the great city, Babylon, that we just read in verse 10, is obviously and clearly a reference to the city of Jerusalem. Her plagues, death, mourning, and famine come, and it says in verse 8, one day, and then in verse 9, one hour, meaning simply, illustratively, suddenly, as in a day or as in an hour, the destruction comes suddenly. She is utterly burned with fire, we just read in verse 8. The kings of the earth shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, Jerusalem, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now look with me, please, in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 14. So hold your place. Go back to chapter 14. If you remember our message on the 144,000, which again, Christian Zionists completely just mangle the meaning of the 144,000. If you've not watched my message on the 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7, who are they, and so forth, I urge you to go back and watch that. The Schofield futurists say these are 144,000 Jewish virgins that are going to be evangelists during the tribulation. I could say something humorous at this point that would be rather factual, but in deference to the feelings of some, I will restrain. The fact is, that is the most absurd fantasy interpretation that can possibly be offered. We explain what the 144,000 mean and who they are, but if you noticed, and some of you probably did, and probably some of you didn't, we only studied the first five verses of chapter 14, verses 6 and following, we left. And now we're going to pick it up, because the verses in chapter 14, verses 6 and forward go hand in hand with chapter 18. Okay? So when we study chapter 18, we got to go back and study chapter 14, because they run together. Okay? You got that? So Revelation 14, verses 6 through 8, Alan is going to come and he's going to read these three verses. Again, Revelation 14, 6 through 8.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
You see it again. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Again, very clear, that's Jerusalem. Because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. These verses in chapter 14 flow congruently with chapter 18. Now go back to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. Remember what we just read in chapter 14. Chapter 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's what we just heard in chapter 14, right? And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, Jerusalem. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So you see again the similarity between Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to see this throughout. Come on back again, Alan. Now verses 9 through 11.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
Okay, this again, those who took the mark of Nero Caesar and Rome, and who thereby committed spiritual fornication with Jerusalem. This would include the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers, the elders of Jerusalem. They all took the mark of the beast. Again, the beast is Nero Caesar. And yet, got to go back and watch Prophecy Message number 18, where I talk in detail from Revelation 13 regarding the beast and the mark and the number and all of that. And, of course, again, Schofield Futurists have it all messed up. And they're looking for this person and that person to fulfill the prophecy. And we can go all the way back to the early part of the century, and people were calling all kinds of political figures the beast and the Antichrist. And now today, they're doing the same thing. They're calling various people the Antichrist. The Antichrist was Nero Caesar, we talked about in that Revelation chapter 13. So the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the rulers of Jerusalem, all took the mark of the beast. They all bowed before his image. They all committed fornication with spiritual evil, which would be the city of Jerusalem and the power thereof. In chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, I'll read these verses. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Stop there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. When we lose a saved loved one, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Because they never die, they live forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, so shall we rise and live forevermore. So, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There are seven benedictions in the book of Revelation. I won't read them all. I'll just give you the text. Revelation 1:3, Revelation 14:13, the one that we're looking at now, Revelation 16:15, 19:9, 20 verse 6, 22 verse 7, 22 verse 14. Those are the seven benedictions in Revelation. In the benediction in our text here in chapter 14, we are promised two things. Go back to Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Hang on. They are promised two things. Number one, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. In this sinful world, the Christian has very little rest, true rest. We are a besieged people. We are attacked every hour of every day by the evil one, in our minds, in our circumstances, in our surroundings, with the people we come in contact with. If you are walking with God and you have the Holy Spirit empowering you, those who are filled with demonic spirits sense the Spirit of Christ in you from yards away. They can sense in the spirit world who you are. As the demonic spirits in the book of Acts knew that the Apostle Paul was possessed of the Holy Spirit and endowed of God's spiritual power, they recognized the Holy Spirit in Paul, and they immediately recoiled at the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know the interaction that took place in that particular event. Those who are filled with evil and wickedness, when we walk into their presence, their inner spirit immediately stands up, takes note, and there is an instantaneous animus and hatred toward us, though they have never seen us before in their lives. The evil spirits within them cause them to have a satanic hatred against us because they sense the Holy Spirit in us. I have seen this happen in my life over and over again. When people that I've never met, total strangers, will come against me with such venomous hatred and bitterness. And you say to yourself when that happens, what in the world brought that on? Well, I tell you what brought it on. The evil spirit within them brought it on. Right. You cannot walk in a store without the evil spirits that are in other people being aware of your presence. There is a spiritual battle around us every second of every minute of every hour. The evil one besieging us, attacking us, assaulting us in one way or the other. So there is no rest. There is no rest until we get to heaven. There is a rest for the people of God. They rest from their labors. My beloved, there is coming a day when we will be able to thoroughly, totally, and completely rest because we are no longer in the presence of the evil one. Number two, and their works do follow them. Oh boy. And their works do follow them. When we get to heaven, you're not going to take any of your 401k retirement with you. You're not going to take your savings account. You're not going to take your fishing rod. You're not going to take your golf clubs, tennis racket. You're not going to take your checking account. You're not going to take your car, your truck. But you are going to take your works. They're going to follow you into the presence of the Lord. Now, I have to take just a few minutes to help you understand this, since this is in our text. At that great judgment day of the last day, unsaved people will be judged for their sinful works. Saved people will be judged for their Christian works. All the sins of a saved man were judged on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unsaved people will stand before the great white throne judgment. Saved people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those are two separate and distinct judgment bars. The great white throne judgment for the unsaved, the judgment seat of Christ for the saved. The judgment seat of Christ, which is in view in our text, is repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. We shall all the saved people, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is clarified in its meaning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Hold your place. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want you to understand what this judgment is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 11. This is the judgment that the saved will appear before. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're talking about saved people, because only saved people can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Unsaved people do not have Christ, therefore they do not have the foundation of Christ on which to build. So this is obviously speaking of born-again Christians, building on the foundation of Christ. Now, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, notice there's two types of construction material. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's the first type. Second type, wood, hay, stubble. So we are, our works are in one of these two categories. Our works are either gold, silver, and precious stones in the eyes of God, or they are wood, hay, and stubble in the eyes of God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, whether it's gold or hay. For the day, the judgment day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's, or test, every man's work. The Christian's work is being tested, not the Christian's salvation. Our work will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Put the test of fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, and it stands the test of fire. Those things which God considers precious stones, silver, and gold, we will receive rewards from our Savior for those works. The fire will tell what that work is. If any man's work, again, the work is being tested, not the life, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The loss of what? The loss of reward. When we get to heaven, our works are going to be judged at the judgment seat. Anything, any work that was made out of wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up in front of our eyes, in front of God, at the judgment seat. And for those works, there will be no reward. For the works that pleased God, those works will be tested by the fire. They shall endure the testing. And for those works, the Christian will be rewarded by his Savior. I think when we all get to heaven, we're going to hate to see the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives burn up in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully, however, we will have works that are gold, silver, and precious stones for which God will commend us for. Can you imagine a Christian? I believe there will be many millions of them who will watch the works of their entire lives burn up at the judgment seat of Christ and will have no rewards given by their Savior. How humiliating that will be for any Christian. But notice, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. even the Christian that has all of his works burned up at the judgment seat, he himself is still a child of God. He's saved, but yet by fire. He's saved with nothing to show for it. How many Christians are there going to be in heaven with nothing to show for a life spent as a Christian? We don't know that. But remember, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works are going to go into the furnace of fire. And only the works that pleased him are going to last. And for those works, he will reward us as his people. Live your life, dear Christian friend, reminding yourself that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 18 and verses 4 and 5. Are you back there? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Come out of her, my people. It's talking about Jerusalem, the great whore, the one that is being destroyed, Babylon the Great. Come out of her. That means come out of the Judaic system. Come out of the old covenant. The Judaic system today involves much more than Judaism itself. It involves premillennial dispensationalism, come out, the Hebrew roots movement, come out, Messianic Judaism, come out, any form of Sabbath worship, come out, any form of Zionism, Christian or Jewish, come out, any works-based salvation doctrine, come out, any attempts to bring Judaic ceremonies, feast days, new moons, etc., into the church, come out. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, verses 6 and 7. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, "I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." Speaking of the haughtiness and the pride of the city of Jerusalem. And this reward her as she rewarded you. This is spoken to Jerusalem's conquerors, the Romans. Hold back nothing. Spare nothing. Give her double everything she has given. Everything she has poured upon the earth in vileness, wickedness, wretchedness, sin, and iniquity. Give her double punishment. And that's exactly what Rome did. Now, back to chapter 14, okay? Back to chapter 14 we go. Verses 14 through 16. Now, it's going to get really interesting. I think it's already been interesting, but that's just me. This is really getting interesting. Revelation 14, 14 through 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Underline that. A white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ, sitting on the cloud, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Those of you that have worked on the farms, especially, I guess, in years past, I guess they still use them. You know what a sickle is, right? Okay. Here is Jesus sitting on a cloud. He has on his head a golden crown, but in his hand he has a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Christ, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Speaking of Jerusalem. Jesus himself has the sickle in his hand. Jesus himself reaps the city of Jerusalem with that sickle. He that sat on the cloud. Okay, there's a lot here. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold, he cometh where? Back to Jerusalem. With clouds. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'll just read it, familiar passage. And when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Schofieldists say this is a reference to the second coming. Nay. This is the judgment of Christ upon the city of Jerusalem. Remember that the last question the disciples asked Jesus before he ascended was, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was the last question the disciples asked Jesus. What did Jesus do after hearing the question? He ascended into heaven in a cloud. He said nothing in response to their question, but in action, he said everything in answer to his question. Are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel now that you have resurrected from the dead? Which they did not expect, had no concept of until it happened. But now, as resurrected from the dead, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He answers by leaving Israel. And the angels answered the question for him. The same Jesus that you saw taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. How did they see him go? In a cloud. Revelation 1:7, he cometh with clouds back to Jerusalem. Revelation 14, behold, a white cloud, and him that sat on it, the Son of Man, Christ, with a sickle in his hand. Without answering, Jesus ascended. The angels answered the question. Jesus would come back to Jerusalem, not to restore its kingdom, but to destroy its kingdom forever. Revelation makes a point to talk about the cloud. The cloud that Jesus ascended into is the cloud that he's coming back from. But he goes to heaven armed with nothing. He comes back from heaven armed with a sickle, the sickle of destruction for the city of Jerusalem. Remember that we have already studied regarding the Pharisees that they knew. I'm not going to go into detail on this again, but remember the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, knew, I emphasize that, that Jesus' reign, that should Jesus reign in Jerusalem, it would include putting down the rule and position they, the Pharisees, held in Jerusalem. Remember, I quoted that in my message on the beast, the mark, and the number of his name in Revelation 13. That's prophecy message number 18. It looks like this. You can't see it real well, but that's the message. I go into detail and explain that. The Pharisees and the Jews, one of the reasons they hated him so much and were so determined to kill him was because they knew in their hearts that if Jesus ever reigned in Jerusalem, the Pharisees would lose everything. They would lose their power, their position, their wealth, their authority. Everything would be lost to them if Jesus ruled. They knew that instinctively. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
When the Romans were destroying the city of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers of Israel, knew that the resurrected Christ had returned to Jerusalem. They knew that Jesus was the one destroying the city and them. They knew it wasn't Rome that was destroying them. They knew that God was destroying them. Jesus was destroying them through the Roman army. Now, I will go into more detail on this in the next chapter, chapter 19, which hopefully will be next Sunday. So you want to be sure and be here for that. I will go into detail and showing you how that happened, how Jesus himself personally participated in the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Pharisees knew it. I'm telling you that Zionism is nothing more than a 2,000-year blood feud between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it is. More in chapter 19. You don't want to miss it, I promise. So much on this that chapter 19 embellishes after the mention of it here in chapter 18. Now back to chapter 14 and verse 20. Now this is more interesting stuff, at least to me. And the wine press was trodden. Are you back to 14? Verse 20. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. without the city. So this is obviously Jerusalem and all Judea. The blood, we've got to talk about the blood here that was spilled during the siege of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, according to John, the blood came out unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So this is very specific. The depth of the blood, horse bridles. So an average fully grown horse, that would be 5 feet approximately. If you are talking about a war horse, you're talking about 6 feet to the bridle. So between 5 and 6 feet in depth, the blood. The distance of the blood flow, 1,600 furlongs, or approximately 200 miles. Now, is John speaking literally? Yes and no. How do you like that answer? Let me explain. The land of Israel, under the Roman Empire, was 1,664 stadia. A Roman stadia was the equivalent of about 600 feet in English measurements. So 664 stadia equate to approximately 200 miles, just as John describes it. Notice that John doesn't say that the blood flowed for that height and distance. He said the blood came out to that degree. As we noted in the destruction of Jerusalem, is the most requested message I've ever preached, the most viewed message I've ever preached. It's in prophecy, Israel package number 2, but we also have the individual DVD. In the destruction of Jerusalem message, Josephus records that at certain lower levels inside Jerusalem, the blood rose to that height, 5 or 6 feet, but probably did not flow that distance, 200 miles, as blood quickly coagulates after being exposed to the air. John's imagery is saying that the entire land of Israel, all 200 miles of it, would experience a bloodbath, including the rivers and the Sea of Galilee, as we've already discussed earlier in this prophecy series. Again, Josephus confirms John's imagery of a massive bloodbath in Israel during the Roman siege when he wrote, quoting Josephus, "The whole country, Judea, the whole country through which they had fled was filled with slaughter, and the Jordan River could not be passed over by reason of the dead bodies that were in it." Josephus also said, "The Sea of Galilee was bloody a long way. One might see then the lake all bloody and full of dead bodies." The whole lake, the whole Sea of Galilee. I've stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. All you see when you look across the sea is a horizon. You can't even see that. It's a large mass of water. Josephus said, the whole lake, the whole sea, was filled with dead bodies. The Jordan River was filled with dead bodies. Of Jerusalem itself, Josephus writes, "Blood ran down all over the lower parts of the city from the upper city. The outer temple was all of it overflowed with blood. The blood of dead carcasses stood in the lakes in the holy courts. The whole city ran down with blood to such a degree, indeed, that the fire of many of the houses were quenched with these men's blood. That's why I said John's description of blood is both literal and figurative, because the whole land of Israel, all 200 miles of it, including the waters, were drenched with blood. Doubtless, if it were possible to measure all the blood that was shed during the Jerusalem and Judea's destruction, it would be enough to cover all 200 miles up to 5 or 6 feet high. That's how much blood was spilled when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, let's go back to chapter 18 and verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. As I've said before, Jerusalem's destruction is not only a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, but also a foreshadowing of the burning destruction of the earth and the unsaved men at the last day, as we will see in later messages. Okay, now we're getting toward the end. Verses 9 through 19. And here we have the reaction of the world to the destruction of Jerusalem. So listen to this. Alan, come and read verses 9 through 19 of Revelation chapter 18.
And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits of thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate.
In the verses that we just read, two groups of men are specifically identified. the kings and the merchants. 3, if you include the sailors. I include the sailors with the merchants, as the ships were but a vehicle to deliver the products of the merchants. So 2 groups of people, the kings and the merchants. Is your head kind of getting? The kings, the political powers, and the merchants, the business powers, were the ones who were wailing and weeping and mourning Jerusalem's destruction. It is always big government and big business that work in tandem to enrich themselves off of the oppression of the people. Amen. To this very day, it is the same. Name the evil isms of the world: communism, socialism, fascism, Marxism, Zionism, corporatism. They all rely on an unholy alliance with big government and big business. The rich men of the world make as much money off China's communism and Israel's Zionism as they do off America's crony capitalism. Now, some more really interesting stuff. The lamentation that we just read in verses 9 through 19 is taken from the form of Ezekiel 27 and 28. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just relaying to you that this is a fact. The form expressed in the verses 9 through 19 are the form expressed in Ezekiel 27 and 28. There, the prophet Ezekiel is offering up a great lamentation for the rich merchant city of Tyre. Now, this is not a coincidence, because of what Jesus said regarding the destruction of Judea and Jerusalem in Matthew 11, 22. Okay? I know I'm getting the last of it. I hope you can still stay focused. This is too good to miss. Matthew 11, 22, Jesus said, "I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you, the Jews of Judea." In this passage, Jesus is comparing the wrath of God against the Jewish cities of Galilee with God's wrath against the ancient Gentile cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Okay, I want you to turn, because I want you to see this for yourself. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. "Then began he," Jesus, "to upbraid the cities." Okay, notice, have you overlooked this? "Wherein most of his mighty works were done." Most of his mighty works, most of his miracles were done, performed in these cities that he's about to name. Okay? Most of his miracles were done in these cities. And Jesus is now pronouncing judgment upon them. And listen to what he said. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Verse 21. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" Stop. 5 of Jesus' disciples were from the city of Bethsaida. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon, two ancient, wicked Gentile cities on the Mediterranean coast. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, and Zechariah all prophesied God's destruction on these evil cities. Alexander the Great conquered Tyre in 322 BC, completely destroying the city. The Persian king Artaxerxes conquered Sidon. Jesus told the Jewish inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment at the end of the world than for you. Individuals will stand in judgment at the final day of judgment. Cities will stand in judgment at the final day of judgment. Nations will stand in judgment at the final day of judgment. Here Jesus is saying, in the final day of judgment, that the inhabitants of the Gentile wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon will fare better than the Jews in Judea, especially in those cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Verse 23 gets even better. And thou, Capernaum. Now, when Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30, he left Nazareth and he lived in Capernaum. So he lived his youth, his boyhood, and young adulthood in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, of course, to Egypt, back to Nazareth. But at 30, when he began his ministry publicly, he left Nazareth and made Capernaum his hometown. So the rest of the time he lived, or his home was in Capernaum, okay? And thou, Capernaum, my hometown, which art exalted unto heaven. Capernaum was exalted unto heaven because heaven's king lived in Capernaum. How honored Capernaum was to have Jesus move into their town. Which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. All these Christians who have this fantasy definition of sin and what is more sinful and what is most sinful and all these things. Are you hearing what Jesus said? Jesus said at the final day of judgment, the inhabitant, the Gentile, immoral Gentile inhabitants of Sodom, which I'm sure would also include Gomorrah, will fare better in the final judgment of God than the Jewish inhabitants of Capernaum. Are you getting this? Yes, sir. No, I mean, I know that was kind of a mercy applause, but I wanted to get in your heart how serious the evil and the wickedness of Zionism is in the eyes of Almighty God. More tolerable for the Sodomites in the day of judgment than for the Judahites. Jesus healed a Roman centurion's servant in Capernaum. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fatal fever in Capernaum. He healed a paralytic Lord through a house roof in Capernaum. He raised the dead daughter of Jairus in Capernaum. He cast out an evil spirit from a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus told the Jewish inhabitants of Capernaum, "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That is a very, very significant truth that extends to the present hour. Unfortunately, many Christians do not judge evil with the same metric that God does. That should send shivers up the spines of all these Schofield Zionists out there, but it won't, because they don't believe it. They have exalted Zionist Israel to a state that does not exist in reality. If they only could see the true perspective of heaven upon the spirit of Zionism, they would run as far away from it as they could possibly get. But they're not. They're embracing it, and they're trying to give it God-like perspective, sanction, love, embracement, all those things. So, now we get to verse 20. Heaven rejoices. So the world reacts. Oh, they're moaning and crying and groaning, the merchants and the kings, because they've lost a major source of income. They've lost a major source of benefit and power. And they're crying. How does heaven react? Verse 20, chapter 18. What's the first word?
Rejoice.
Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets. Rejoice, the world and the kings of the world, the merchants of the world, are crying in pain and suffering. Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is laughing. Heaven is celebrating the destruction of Jerusalem. Rejoice over her, heaven. Rejoice over her, holy apostles and prophets. Look at the last phrase. For God hath avenged you on her, Jerusalem. See again how this passage is a direct reference to Jerusalem as identified by the Lord Jesus Christ. One more time, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Okay, while you're turning, let me reread chapter 18 and verse 20 of Revelation. God hath avenged you on her. God hath avenged you on her. Luke 21, 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. Get out. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, the Roman armies, 70 AD, when you see it, get out if you can. Verse 22. For these be the, say it, days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. What does Revelation 18:20 say? God hath avenged you on her. He hath done it in Revelation. In Luke, these will be the days of vengeance. There can be no question whatsoever that this is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. Can you understand that?
Yes.
Finally, notice how this passage of Revelation is crystal clear that the old covenant, Jerusalem, was destroyed forevermore. Forevermore. Okay? Last time, Alan's going to come and read a section. Verses 21 through 24 here in Revelation 18. Come on ahead, Alan, and then we'll wrap this up.
And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
Okay, did you see that? Verse 21, shall be found no more at all. Verse 22, shall be heard no more at all in thee. Shall be found any more in thee. Shall be heard no more at all in thee. 23, shall be heard no more at all in thee. 24, and in her Jerusalem was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. This passage proves that the city posing as Jerusalem today in the land of Palestine is not the biblical city of Jerusalem. Amen. That city is gone forever. If Jerusalem in Palestine today is a resurrected Jerusalem of the Bible, then verses 21 through 24 of Revelation 18 is a lie. Because this passage is specifically clear. No more at all in thee. No sound of a craftsman. No sound of a happy bride. No sound of a businessman. No sound of a tradesman. There will be no sound at all in thee forever. So that city in Palestine is not the biblical city of Jerusalem. It is a counterfeit. It is a phony. It is a devil's counterfeit to beguile and bewitch the minds and the hearts of Christians and non-Christians alike. I've told you this before, but I'll say it again. The current city of Jerusalem was built by Roman Emperor Hadrian in 130 to 135 AD. It was named by Hadrian, Elia Capitolina, meaning the city of Hadrian and Jupiter. That's the city that we see in Palestine today. It was built by a Roman emperor over 100 years BC, AD. It wasn't called Jerusalem at all then. It was called Elia Capitolina, the city of Hadrian and Jupiter. Then it was named Jerusalem in the 4th century. 300 years later, they came up with the name Jerusalem. In 1516, Suleiman the Magnificent and the Ottoman Empire built the walls around the so-called Old City of Jerusalem. Okay, are you getting this?
Yes, sir.
This is a Roman city with Ottoman walls that they now call the Holy City of Jerusalem. P.T. Barnum could have been so lucky to pull off a con like that. Remember, Jesus predicted that Jerusalem's destruction would be so complete, Matthew 24:2, there shall not left be here. He was on the Mount of Olives looking at the city of Jerusalem, talking to the disciples with the Olivet Discourse. There shall not be left here, the city of Jerusalem, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That verse all by itself should convince any Bible believer that the biblical city of Jerusalem has been destroyed forever. But we have so much more evidence, as I've showed you today. In closing, let's remember one more time what Paul told the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, Paul speaking, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, that's Isaac, was by promise. Now listen carefully. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now look, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, when Paul wrote this letter. It still existed. Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, the Old Covenant, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above. Okay, this is very important. If Paul had foreseen a future rebuilding of the biblical city of Jerusalem, that he said, now is, if he was looking for a rebuilt Jerusalem that now is, he would have said, but Jerusalem, which is coming later. He didn't say that. He did not envision that city of Jerusalem ever coming back again. He didn't say that. He said, Jerusalem, which is what?
Above.
Above. The new Jerusalem is free, which is the mother of us all. So the old Jerusalem, which has been thoroughly destroyed, represented the old covenant, which has been thoroughly abolished and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And the new Jerusalem embodies the new covenant of Jesus Christ, which was given to us through his death and resurrection from the dead. The only Jerusalem in the new covenant age, the only holy city in the new covenant age, is the new Jerusalem, which is the church bride of Christ. I close with Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.